All right. Well, thank you everybody for joining us this morning. Obviously, this is not Ron. He is traveling, he indicated, and wanted to not have to worry about whether or not internet would be working where he's at, etc. So he asked me to step in. And so it's kind of a sneak attack there on Mel, who didn't realize that I would be speaking again, especially so soon. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have this opportunity to spend together, to fellowship, regardless of how far apart. We have a media that we can communicate with each other about your word, and especially through your word and through your Holy Spirit and guides us. We pray that this will be glorifying to you. We pray for those who are sick and infirm and injured. We pray for those who are traveling, Lord, that you would bless them with safety. And ask, Father, for your gracious mercy in Christ Jesus to continually watch over each of us and protect our families. So we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So today's topic, I'm going to call One Mediator. I'm going to do this in two parts. Not sure how far we'll get into it today. We'll finish this up, on a Tuesday night when I teach next, I think at the end of the month. So bear with me as we go through this, and we'll complete it, as I said, in just a couple of weeks. So, topic One Mediator. The dictionary says a mediator is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict to come to an agreement. It is a go-between, one who reconciles differences. And so that raises a lot of questions. But let's start off in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. One mediator. That's where the title comes from today. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I teach a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so, again, Chip, thank you for posting. And the word for mediator here is the word, the Greek word, mesites, which is kind of interesting. A messy taste. A mediator is a messy taste. Maybe if some person has a messy taste in their mouth, they have a conflict with somebody else. Not sure. All right, that was a bad joke. So it says here, a go-between. That's the same thing that we said in the dictionary. It calls it an intercessor, which we saw prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So an intercessor, a reconciler, someone who brings people together, obviously. A reconciler, someone who reconciles things. And so we then get the term mediator. So if this mediator is between God and men, why? Why do we need a mediator? And is that what religion thinks today? How many of you have gone to a service at a Christian church or at some other denomination? And different religions, they will pray and call out to different Bible characters, and some obviously who are non-biblical, without identifying, you know, which religion. I'm sure you know that the following entities call upon: Father God, Jesus, Mother Mary, Joseph, St. Peter, St. Paul, And they even call on others like Buddha and Muhammad and Joseph Smith and James Jones, and we know how that ended up with everybody drinking the Kool-Aid. And so I have questions with these religions. I have questions about even those who profess to be Christians as to what they know, what they've been taught. And so, you know, who should we pray to and who really does have access to the Father to intercede on our behalf, to reconcile, to intercede, if you will? We just read above that there is one God and one mediator. So, okay, it says here, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So is that it? Are there others? It says that there's only one, but religion thinks there's others. So why do we need a mediator? That's the first question that's got to be answered. What is an intercessor? And was Christ, as I said, the only intercessor? What needs to be reconciled here? And how can it be reconciled? And then what does this reconciliation look like? So we're going to try to answer those questions over the two sessions that I'm going to do here. And let's start off with the question of, you know, why do we need a mediator? Why do we need someone that is a go-between, a reconciler between God and man? And let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Okay, so you got two people blaming each other and someone else. Sound familiar? Yeah, my challenge is that I probably do that more often than most. Couldn't possibly be my fault, right? So she says, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And therefore death entered into the world." Verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is one as one of us, to know God, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth," kicked him out from the Garden of Eden, "to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubs and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so this enmity, the Hebrew word, is for hostility or hatred. And to be sent out or driven out is where we get the word or the words actually divorce, to expel, to put away, to trouble. And so there is this gap between man and God now. And no longer will God talk directly to men. Instead, he will have some type of intercessor. And so we see that because of sin, God and man have enmity. There's enmity between Satan and the woman, between God and man. And now man has to suffer for that one sin. And so let's go to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24. Leviticus 6, 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest shall offer it for sin, shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. So what we have now is Aaron, who is a priest, who is now making a sin offering to in some way alleviate the sin or cover the sin of man, just as the blood of the animals covered the sin of Adam and Eve, and then therefore they were covered with their skins. It says, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled of the blood thereupon any garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it is sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with them in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. And so there's now a sin offering. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're told. And so the priest here is making that sin offering. And it is only the priest. We know that in other places, Saul tried to make an offering to the Lord, and it was not imputed to him for righteousness, therefore, because it was not his place to do so. As king, Saul should have waited, but he didn't, and as a result, he suffered for that. And so the word reconcile here, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place, shall be eaten. So the word reconcile here is to forgive or to pardon or appease, to placate, to condone. It is an atonement. And so, you know, we have here this sin offering being made by Aaron. Does that make him an intercessor? Does that make him a reconciler? Well, this had to be done on a regular basis. And so nothing's fully reconciled. It was just the blood of the animal that covered that sin for that time. And it had to be repeated and repeated and repeated in order to fully placate. Now, I didn't add this verse for Chip to be able to post, but I had a thought, too, that this individual, if he's trying to atone, then that makes him kind of like an advocate on our behalf. We know that in 1 John 2:1, it uses the word advocate. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so here we have someone else taking the place of the high priest in some type of sin offering. And we know that Aaron was a priest. We know from Exodus, I believe it's 19 thereabouts, 19:6 maybe, that the Jews were to be a kingdom of priests. And so again, I'm confused as to what 1 Timothy has to tell us that we read earlier, that there is one mediator. We know we have Aaron here who is mediating at one point in time. And so was there multiple mediators, a whole kingdom of them, and now there's only one? Has something changed? And so let's think about that and take a look at that a little bit closer. So let's look at the word intercessor and go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 11 through 21. It says, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied unto thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Sounds familiar, right? That's Ephesians. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression to Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. And so, words were put in someone's mouth. It says the seed of the seed. It is this person who will recompense, this person who is an intercessor that will come in to help them, given the transgressions that were against them. And so this word intercessor in the Hebrew, I won't even try to pronounce it, Paga, I believe, is someone who will entreat, someone who will make intercession, someone who will meet together, pray for, and to come between. And so an individual that comes between to intercess, but also to help recompense for whatever sin or whatever challenges is between two entities. The word recompense is the word that we get for reward, and it has to do with benefiting. It has to do with service, whether it is good or evil. Recompense can be a positive, or it can be a negative. So when someone does something evil and they are recompensed, it is usually that they have to pay back something or are chastised for something, etc., as we do for sin. And that recompense is death. But God. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. And a long portion that we'll read here, verses 1 through 20. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So the recompense for doing good, in this case, is that they get to be in the land. But notice that there needs to be someone that will execute judgment between man and his neighbor. Someone who is righteous that will be able to do that. It says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Remember, the Lord called it a den of thieves. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I do, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called to you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, just as he did in Eden, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground. It shall burn and not be quenched. That's the recompense for their sins. It doesn't matter what they do in terms of offerings to him. He's not going to listen. He's not going to, therefore, have an intercessor for him. He says, I'm not going to listen to you. Don't pray to me, because I'm not going to listen to you with all of this sin going on and these false gods that they are trying to worship. You know, it's always been somewhat comical to me that, and I'm trying to remember where it is that you read it, which prophet that talked about it, but he talked about the idols. He says, you cut a tree down, and half of it you throw into the fire, and you cook your food with it. And half of it you carve, and then you worship. And the things that you cooked on the fire, you offer as offerings to this dead piece of wood. And you call it a god. You know, it's just interesting that man, how confused he can become to do such foolish things. You know, making things out of gold and precious metals and worshiping them, and you know, saying that they are gods. And it's just such foolishness. No wonder that they need an intercessor, a mediator, reconciler. All right, let's take a look now then and move on to New Testament. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit is making intercession. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we've got the Spirit making intercession, and we've got Christ who died, yea, rather, is risen, who sits at the right hand of God, that is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's our plight. That's our recompense for our sin. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Complete turnaround now in the complex position that we hold. We're sinners that should be slaughtered like sheep, and yet we are conquerors. We are conquerors through him that loved us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we have the word intercession here. The two words that are used in this context, one is hooper and Tung Kano. I know Michael's probably standing up, shredding his clothes right now, pulling his hair and his beard out, saying, you didn't pronounce that right. Okay, fine, sorry. But hooper, we know, is above. And so there is this intercession or interceding on the behalf of one individual. The second word is without the hooper in front of it, and it means to entreat favor, to deal with, and by implication to confer and to make intercession. Let's look at a couple of other passages here in Romans. Go to Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. Romans 11, 1 through 6. I say then, hath God cast away his people? All right, now remember, he cast out Adam from the garden, and he cast out the people from the land. And now in Romans, Paul is saying, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. So his people is not the church. It is not the assembly of people who are believers in Christ. This is the seed of Abraham. Paul talks about being an Israelite. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? So now we've got a prophet that has made intercession. But remember, God told one prophet, don't pray, don't make intercession, I am not going to hear you. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. A little play on words there, but how can grace be grace if it's of works, right? It's got to be this gift, and that's it. And so we have the same word for intercession here, and that we read above, and it means to, as I said, be in favor of, to deal with and to make intercession. So we talked about Aaron and the priests. There is another priest that has made intercession. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 15 through 28. Hebrews 7, 15 through 28. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, excuse me, sorry, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And so, one sacrifice was all it took. But he sacrificed himself, which made him the intercessor. Not as the other priests that offered animals, that offered blood. He offered his own blood. The priests, who were sinners themselves, were offering for themselves as well as for others. This individual had no sin. This high priest, who we know is the Son, who we know is Christ, did it one time and one time only. Okay, we have a little bit of time left, so I'm going to go one more subject here, and let's talk about reconciliation. Or to be reconciled. And we'll look at about four passages here with the time that we have remaining, and then we'll pick up on the balance of this study the next time I teach. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, verses 6 through 20. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because we believed in Christ that Christ then said, well, I'll accept you. It's because when we were yet sinners, when we didn't even know that he existed, when we were sinners, that he died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, the price of sin, the recompense, the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, which was before the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay, so now instead of having a kingdom of priests, we have one man. One man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reconcile here is the Greek word kataleso. It means to change mutually, to compound a difference, or to reconcile. And so we have by the life of one, the complete reconciliation to God, because he gave his life for ours, one who had known no sin to those who all were sinners, even if only because of Adam's transgression. So, interesting to me, I'm reading some Old Testament passages about Solomon and when he dedicated the temple and had sacrifices done by the priests. They slaughtered 280,000 sheep. 280,000. You know, it's crazy. You know, the amount of blood and effort, and what that must have been like. And yet we have the blood of one in Christ Jesus that has completely reconciled us. Not just covered our sin as the 280,000 sheep did in the dedication of the temple, but by the blood of one, we have life and we have complete reconciliation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, ye be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, what a beautiful picture that is. We're reconciled, but we're to be committed this word of reconciliation and then to be ambassadors of Christ to others, to let others know who are dead in their sins that by grace are ye saved. And it is that grace, that gift, that reconciles us to God. nothing that we've done. And yet you have these religions out there trying to do so many things to be able to find favor in God's eye when it's by grace that we are saved. Let's go to two passages in the prison epistles, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians, and we'll conclude with these two. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 2, 14 through 21, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay, so here is a separation, just like there's a separation between God and man, and therefore a need for a mediator. There is a separation between Jew and Gentile. And you have to understand, you know, why that separation was there. Remember, you know, Joshua was told to go in and just completely wipe out everybody, everything, man, woman, child, even beast, in the land. And so you have this complete separation between the Jew and the Gentile, to the point of complete annihilation of these people that are in the land. No wonder the Gentiles that were there took exception to the Jews, and vice versa. So you have this enmity that goes between them, and even when within the temple, there is a middle wall that keeps the proselytes, those Gentiles who had become Jews, and believe in the one God, as opposed to idols, they were to be separate. And so this middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This enmity is gone. The enmity that was between God and man, between woman and the serpent, etc., is gone. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the world, in the Lord. Excuse me. Unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a beautiful picture this is of unity. Unity that was at the time that Paul wrote this, very difficult for people to accept. And to know that it's no longer Jew or Gentile. It's not the Jew first and then the Gentile. It is one new creation. And it is by this reconciliation that we have, by this grace, that through one person we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Now, think what that would do to the Jews. Think of their mindset. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a nation, a holy nation of priests that have access to God through this priesthood. This priesthood is the voice of God to the people, but it is also through that priest that prayers and intercessions are made on our behalf, or were on the Jews' behalf, to God, that we saw in the Old Testament and most of the New. But now, through Christ, we are one body. The Jews would have absolutely tore their clothes, ripped out their beards, stoned Paul, and thrown him out of there to ever think that they have now been replaced by one man. This one man, Christ. They are no longer special. They are no longer a holy nation. No wonder they persecuted. No wonder Paul initially persecuted those who followed Christ. All right, one last passage, Colossians 1, verses 18 through 22. Colossians 1, 18 through 22. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He is presenting us holy by his blood, completely reconciled. It was his body that he sacrificed for our sins, and he presents us now holy. It's not a nation, a holy nation of Jews, of Israel. It is those of us as believers, as individuals, that see him as the head of the body, not king of a kingdom, but head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And so he presents us. That means he's an advocate. It means that he is an intercessor for us. It is he who is a mediator on our behalf. And this word for reconcile, in the Greek, apokatalasso. It means to reconcile fully. This last portion of dalasso means to change thoroughly, to conciliate or to reconcile. And it means to conciliate, meaning that mentally we are to change our mind and see ourselves completely reconciled unto God. Now that is so hard for people. It is why so many have so much difficulty with not only walking worthy, but recognizing that they've been completely forgiven. The debt that they owe of death has been given over. But all of their sins, past, present, future, all of their sins have now been reconciled to God because of one sacrifice, one man, Christ. To mentally change our perspective that we are no longer sinners, though we sin, but in the eye of God, the Father, we are completely reconciled. The debt's been paid. So stop wallowing and forgive yourself, knowing that we've been forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ. And if we don't do that, then we ask for that sacrifice time and time again. Christ has done it one time. It's done. The debt's been paid. Know that. Celebrate that. Amazing change of mind to know that we are reconciled to God. Okay, we're going to stop there. 2 minutes to spare. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have your word. We are so thankful that we have a intercessor on our behalf in Christ who presents us holy and unblameable. Holy and unblameable. We can't even blame ourselves. We're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful for his sacrifice. One time. It's all it took. One life. Not 280,000 sheep, but one life reconciled us to God. Thank you for that one life. Thank you for that sacrifice. And Lord, we just pray that we have glorified you today with your word as you have given it to us and put it in the hands of those who go out and teach others. We praise you and exalt you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.